You're listening to a sermon from Darebin Presbyterian Church. Visit us online for more resources or to get in touch.
Today it's quite a lengthy reading. There's actually five sections to read from the Leviticus chapters 13 and chapters 14. The first section is from verse 1 to verse 8 in chapter 13 about leprous spots. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, "When anyone has a swelling or a rash or a shiny spot on their skin, that may be a defiling skin disease, they must be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, who is a priest. The priest is to examine the sore on the skin, and if the hair in the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be more than skin deep, it is a defiling skin disease. When the priest examines that person, he shall pronounce them ceremonially unclean. If the shiny spot on the skin is white, but does not appear to be more than skin deep, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest is to isolate the affected person for 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest is to examine them, and if he sees that the sore is unchanged and has not spread in the skin, he is to isolate them for another 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest is to examine them again. And if the sore has faded and has not spread in the skin, the priest shall pronounce them clean. It is only a rash. They must wash their clothes and they will be clean. But if the rash does spread in their skin after they have shown themselves to the priest to be pronounced clean, they must appear before the priest again. The priest is to examine that person, and if the rash has spread in the skin, he shall pronounce them unclean. It is a defiling skin disease." The next section is in chapter 13, verses 45 to 46. "Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp." Our third section is from chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. And this is about leprous cleansing. So chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. "The Lord said to Moses, 'These are the regulations for any diseased person at the time of their ceremonial cleansing, when they are brought to the priest. The priest is to go outside the camp and examine them. If they have healed of their defiling skin disease, the priest shall order that 2 live, clean birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn and hyssop be brought to the person to be cleansed. Then the priest shall order that one of the birds shall be killed over fresh water in a clay pot. He is to then take the live bird and dip it, together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn and the hyssop, into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. 7 times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the defiling disease, and then pronounce them clean. After that, he is to release the live bird in the open fields. The person to be cleansed must wash their clothes, shave off all their hair, and bathe with water, and then they'll be ceremonially clean. After this, they may come into the camp, but they must stay outside of their tent for 7 days. On the seventh day, they must shave off all their hair. They must shave off their head, their beard, their eyebrows, and the rest of their hair. They must wash their clothes and bathe themselves with water, and they will be clean. On the eighth day, they must bring 2 male lambs and 1 ewe lamb a year old, each without defect, along with 3/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with olive oil for a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. The priest who pronounces them clean shall present both the one to be cleansed and their offerings before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting." Our fourth section is from verses 33 to 42 of chapter 14. This is about lepers in the house. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When you enter the land of Canaan, which I am giving you as your possession, and I put a spreading mold in a house in that land, the owner of the house must go and tell the priest, 'I have something that looks like defiling mold in my house.' The priest is to order the house to be emptied before he goes in to examine the mold, so that nothing in the house will be pronounced unclean. After this, the priest is to go in and inspect the house. He is to examine the mold on the walls, and if it has greenish or reddish depressions that appear to be deeper than the surface of the wall, the priest shall go out of the doorway of the house and close it up for 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall return to inspect the house. If the mold is spread on the walls, he is to order that the contaminated stones be torn out and thrown into an unclean place outside the town. He must have all the inside walls of the house scraped and the material that is scraped off dumped into an unclean place outside the town. Then they are to take other stones to replace these and take new clay and plaster the house." And the final reading is from verses 54 to 57 of chapter 14. To summarise, these are the regulations for any defiling skin disease, for a sore, for defiling moulds in fabric or in a house, and for a swelling or rash or a shiny spot, to determine when something is clean or unclean. These are the regulations for defiling skin diseases and defiling moulds.
Thanks, Stuart. How exciting is that? Leviticus 13, 14. Wow. I bet you wish we did the whole lot, but you can't fit it all in, so you can read it tonight when you get into bed and kind of want to finish that off then. Just get myself set up here. I'd be great if you could keep your Bibles open. I loved hearing pages turning over as you're flipping through these chapters. It's great to be testing what I'm saying against the Word of God, because we're here to listen to God first and foremost, aren't we? If you would find it helpful, there's a sermon outline on the welcome card. You can scan the QR code. That'll take you to the webpage, and you can see where we're heading today. You might like to know where we're heading in the next couple of weeks, because we've only got two more Sundays after today in Leviticus. Next week, we're going to be thinking about Leviticus 12 and 15 and thinking about ceremonial purity in relation to the cycles of life. And as promised, Alicia is going to share with us about this book by Rachel Jones called A Brief Theology of Periods. So read Leviticus 15, get ready for that. We're going to be thinking about this idea. It's important for us to think about all sorts of topics that come up in the Bible for us. So looking at that book. In 2 weeks' time, we're going to have a guest preacher, Martin Pakula, who's going to be preaching to us from Leviticus 16. He grew up Jewish, became a Christian, and is now helping people to understand what is the Old Testament about, how does it point to Jesus. He's a lecturer, and it'll be a wonderful time for us to hear from him as he opens up God's Word. I've also said to him, hey, look, I've had lots of questions from the congregation during Leviticus about what's it like being a Jew today, do they follow these laws or not? So I'm going to handball those questions to Martin in a couple of weeks, so make sure you save them up, and he'll have a short question time after his sermon. Great. Well, let's prepare ourselves, let's pray to God, and ask him to be with us as we come to think about this passage. Father God, we do thank you for the book of Leviticus, and even though it might seem quite foreign at times, we know that we live in the same world, a world that is tainted with sin and fallenness and things just not being the way they should be. And so as we study these chapters today, help us to understand what you are doing to make things right and how it is that we can draw near to you having been made right by Jesus. Amen. So as we hear about defiling skin diseases, mold in fabrics and houses, we might wonder, what on earth does this have to do with us? Like, why are we hearing about this in church? Leviticus 13 and 14, they just feel so foreign to us, don't they? So distant. But let me say a word that might open up a doorway to the Israelite experience. COVID. It's a word that immediately evokes strong emotions and memories for every single person in this room, right? Here's another word. Shame. The shame of COVID is an experience that immediately shows us the relevance of what we look at today. People were divided on how best to respond to the global pandemic, and so many reverted to that ancient tool for getting their own way, shame. Shame was used by some people to punish and ostracize those who broke lockdown regulations. Shame was used by other people to humiliate those who supported wearing masks and getting vaccines. And we probably all felt shame at some point during the pandemic. Perhaps the shame of having to drive to a random parking lot and have a stranger shove a stick up your nose. Maybe the shame of having to tell others that you may have infected them and they wouldn't have to take time off from work and go and get themselves isolated or tested. Maybe the shame of you not coping with work from home or school at home. And the shame of not aligning with the political views of your friends and family, even housemates. So really, COVID is like, it's a shared experience that's like a doorway for us into the Israelite experience. But we have our own private experiences of shame that can help us get there too. You know, how we look or how we talk, our family or cultural background, our failures, our weaknesses, our shortcomings, the stupid or regrettable deeds of the past, the things about us that cause us to feel dirty or wrong, the things that pull us down and drain us of life that just kind of like hang off us. We all know the death of shame, don't we? The way in which it can make us feel like we just want to go crawl up in the corner and die. But today, I want to speak to you about the death of shame itself. So I want to point you to Leviticus 13 and 14, which show the problem, and then I want to point you to Jesus, who is the solution. Now, this may bring up some hard things for you. It might make you feel awkward or confronted or afraid. So just remember that God loves you, I love you, your church loves you. It's okay, this is a safe place for us to explore these things together. And if you do want to speak to someone afterwards, please reach out to someone that you trust to talk through these things. So, let's begin now to enter the world of Leviticus by looking at the shame of having a defiling skin disease. You know, at first glance, it might seem that chapter 13, verses 1 to 46, they're just a handy little manual on skincare in the ancient world. But have a look at the last two verses, verse 45, 46. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face and cry out, "Unclean, unclean!" As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Can you imagine what that would have felt like? Maybe it feels like if someone had COVID, they had to live out on the streets and wear kind of ragged clothes and mess their hair up, and they have to have a mask on their face, and they have to yell out any time they saw someone walking by. You know, someone's taking their dog out for a walk and someone jumps around the corner and starts yelling, "Unclean, unclean!" And the dog walker runs across the road. And for the poor COVID person, that is the sole human interaction they've had for their whole day. The shame of it. The shame to be an Israelite with a defiling skin disease. But why were they put in that situation? Let's consider first the skin diseases that defile. Let's read out verses 1 to 4 to get into the passage. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, When anyone has a swelling or a rash or a shiny spot on their skin that may be a defiling skin disease, they must be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons who is a priest. The priest is to examine the sore on the skin. And if the hair in the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be more than skin deep, it is a defiling skin disease. When the priest examines that person, he shall pronounce them ceremonially unclean. Remember last week we saw that the priest had more work to do than simply looking after the tabernacle and dealing with the sacrifices that the people of Israel brought. They had to help the people distinguish between clean and unclean, lest someone drew near to God in an unclean state and defiled the sanctuary. So the priest had to teach people about the sorts of animals that they could eat. And they also had to identify problematic skin diseases. Now, this is not about physical health, right? The priests are not dietitians and dermatologists. This is about spiritual health. It's about the story of redemption lived out in daily life. It's about the Israelites who are embodied spirits so that the physical and spiritual mix together in a way such that external realities can point to internal realities. That the priest would examine a sore on someone's skin to determine if that person should be designated as ceremonially unclean. And when you look carefully, they're given pretty basic diagnostic tools, right? They're looking for what colour is the hair in the sore. They're looking for how deep the sore is. Is it just kind of skin deep or does it go down a bit deeper and there's like raw flesh being exposed? They're looking at whether the sore is spreading, which typically involved multiple examinations over multiple days. So we've got hair colour, depth and spread. Clearly, this is not about a proper medical examination, right? After all, we've got doctors, health professionals here at church. Imagine if you could just study Leviticus 13 and 14 and do away with having to have expensive medical degrees. But this is not about the medical side of things. I mean, what is being looked for here? Well, we're not actually sure. So the ESV translation of the Bible and other older translations call it leprosy. That's how they translate a Hebrew word that's tsara'at. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but that's how I'm going to say it, right? And it's not that, it's not what we would consider to be modern-day leprosy, which has the technical name Hansen's disease, if you know about that. It's caused by specific types of bacteria that leads to nerve damage and then loss of sensation. And so subsequent injuries or infections can lead to a loss of limbs. That's why in our modern age we tend to associate leprosy with people losing body parts. But the Hebrew word is much more general than that. And it could refer to all sorts of diseases, you know, maybe ones that are caused by bacteria, but also fungus or parasites. The key is not about the underlying medical condition, but the resulting state of uncleanness. God, in his wisdom, had determined that certain skin conditions made people defiled, and thus they would be pronounced unclean. After that, they'd be sent out of the camp until they were healed. And so this brings us to an important observation. We're thinking about the experience of this. See, exclusion was like an experience of living death. While sending someone outside of the camp may have stopped the spread of infectious diseases, that wasn't the primary purpose. It was communicating something about the precarious nature of human existence. Humans live between life and death. As we keep seeing in Leviticus, the path to true life is to draw near to the holy God and to enjoy fellowship with him. But only those who are clean can draw near to him and enter into the holy realm of life. And so to have a defiling skin disease was to become unclean for an indeterminate time. You see, it didn't end at evening like many other states of uncleanness. So to prevent someone coming too close to God in this persisting state of uncleanness, coming too close to his holy tent, they were cast out of the camp. And so they resided in a sort of living death. That's why they had to go about disheveled. It was a sign of mourning. They were grieving. They were grieving their status of sliding closer and closer to death. And so what was the purpose of this? What would this achieve for them? Well, I think part of it was a challenge to look within. You know, we know that in a modern-day sense, the skin tells a story about what's going on inside the body, right? I'm not a medical expert. The medical experts here could confirm this. My granddad died of cancer, and in the days before he passed away, his skin turned yellow, which was a sign that his liver wasn't working. You know, the skin tells a story. And so in Leviticus, the story is not so much about how's the liver going, it's about how's the heart going. What's going on inside spiritually? Now, people wrestle with whether this is like a moral issue or not. It turns out that later Jewish rabbis, they taught that tzara'at was the result of sin and it was a judgment from God, but we're just not told in the passage. Instead, I think what we're looking at is the impact of life in a fallen world. The purity laws of Leviticus 11 to 15 reminded the people that the world was broken and death was all around them, and the answers weren't out there, the answers were in looking to God. But sometimes uncleanness does come from within. And so there was a time in which a defiling skin disease could be an opportunity to get real with God. Just think about it. Imagine you wake up one day in your tent in the Israelite camp. You kind of stretch, and then you notice there's like a weird sore on your arm. And you start to worry. You cover it up. You don't want people to know, but as the days go by, it starts to spread, and you notice that the hairs are turning white. You start to panic because you don't want to be pronounced unclean. You don't want to be cast out of the camp. It's going to be too costly for you and your family. I mean, just think of the shame of it. And so there's a temptation to hide, isn't there? But as the skin disease spreads, it gets harder and harder to hide. And so for some Israelites, it would have been like a wake-up call to consider whether they were obeying God's commands and living out his way or living for themselves. It would have made them realize that perhaps they were spiritually hiding from God and it was time to come clean. And that was the first step on the path to purity, admitting they had a physical problem. They were polluted by the world and they needed God's help, which would then help them to deal with the spiritual problem. Actually, I think this is backed up by the regulation we read in verses 12 and 13. It says that someone would be clean if the disease had spread over their entire body, which seems a bit weird. It's like surely you'd be super unclean if it's over your whole body. But I think part of it is there's no way to hide that, is there? The whole outer person has been exposed like a sign of the inner person being uncovered before God. And so this shows that the path to purity is facing shame head on. And we can do that too. So let's think a bit more about what shame is. You know, shame in one sense is about how you are seen in light of what you have done or what others have done to you. There's been a shift in perspective, a change in how others view you, how you view yourself, or perhaps both. And so you're viewed as being broken or wrong or damaged. You see, it's not a sense of guilt as such. It's a sense of feeling dirty. It's not that I've done wrong, it's that I am wrong. It's a fear then of being exposed and that people will see something about you that they don't like. It's that anxiety of being excluded. Shame is when the embarrassment doesn't go away. Now, embarrassment is normal, right? Some of you experience it more than others. I experience it a lot. We stumble over our words, we forget someone's name, we burp in polite company, we step in dog poo on the way to the school bus, and it's a 45-minute trip to high school, and the kids behind you are making noises about what's that disgusting smell. True story. Very embarrassing, right? These are embarrassing moments, but they eventually fade to memory. But when that embarrassment lingers, it can turn to shame, can't it? When people continue to bring it up again and again, it can turn to shame. It's an experience then related to how others view us or how we view ourselves. And it's a terrible experience. One where we might feel dirty or feel exposed or feel excluded, or all three. We all know shame, and for some of us it lingers for a very long time. Do you see then that Leviticus provides us with words and pictures to be able to understand these feelings and experiences that we have? Unclean, impure, outcast, defiled. Shameful impurity can be because of what we have done. You know, we did the wrong thing. Or we can be innocent victims. The wrong thing was done to us. Sometimes it's because we broke the taboos of society or our friendship group, no matter how weird or arbitrary those taboos might be. If you do the wrong thing, you are now shameful. Sometimes it's just the result of living in a fallen world where the muck of life just splashes up on us. It's not our fault, but now we find ourselves feeling dirty and people viewing us as contaminated. Now, we don't have time to go into kind of all the examples of what this might be like, how this might happen. But I'm sure if you use your imaginations or just search back through your own life, you can see what this is. And so what we must do now, though, is consider how shame can drive us to hide. We can be tempted to be like that Israelite in the camp who's covering up their disease. No one needs to know what's going on in our life, in our heart. We put on a brave face, we cover up, we carefully choose our words, we point people away so they won't find out our secrets. And as we hide, we carry a living death inside, don't we? We live in constant fear that we're going to be exposed. And so perhaps we work harder at play acting, you know, putting on a performance and showing people, hey, I'm full of life, there's no death in here. Or perhaps we just withdraw from people out of fear that they'll get too close, we'll be found out, we'll be exposed. We run, we hide, we pretend. And as each day goes by, we just die a little bit inside, don't we? Friends, does any of this ring true to you? Does any of this make sense of things that you've experienced? Do you feel like you're constantly covering up the stench of death in your life? Do you feel exhausted by having to wear a fake smile all the time? Do you feel alone and unknown because no one can actually see the real you? This is what the unclean Israelite faced as they lived outside of the camp. And so as we picture them, we can see ourselves in them. And it can feel hopeless, can't it? But the good news is there truly is hope for shame-filled people like you and me. In a moment, we're going to look at the removal of shame. I don't know about you, but I think we need a bit of a breather. Think about something different for a moment. So we're going to think about the spreading stain of shame and look at some other passages. I've got some weird verses in Leviticus 13 and 14 that talk about mold. Now, if you've asked me how I'm going recently, you probably have heard me talk about mold. My family had to move house because our previous rental had mold issues, made us quite sick. We've had to treat and fumigate our belongings, throw out a bunch of stuff. I'm undergoing expensive mold treatment. I'd love to talk to you about all of that, but that's not what we're here for today. And really, I don't think we need to focus too much on kind of mold treatment in ancient Israel. So if you have burning questions about that later on, come and talk to me later. We'll talk about moldy houses. But I do want to share three ideas, right? The first is that we read about defiling diseases in fabrics and houses and how to treat them, what to do with that. The word that's translated as mold in our Bible is that same Hebrew word, tzara'at. Now, of course, houses don't get leprosy, do they? So this just shows that Leviticus is concerned with identifying defiling contamination rather than identifying the underlying cause. The second idea is that houses and fabrics getting tzara'at is a reminder of how sin impacts on the human world. So it's most likely the case that fabrics or houses with mold had come into that state through contact with humans. It's a reminder of the general corruption and pollution of sin, that it's not just limited to living creatures, but also to the clothes and homes that we inhabit. And the third idea is that shame can spread throughout your life, even to your stuff. Again, think about COVID. During COVID, we started to become afraid of door handles, didn't we? Of you got to cross the road and do you want to push that button or not? Because if someone who has COVID has touched it, that button is unclean and you will become unclean if you touch it. So we'd use our elbows, or there were some crossing lights that were set by the government, the council, automatically to turn on. So we wouldn't have to touch them and become unclean. In the same way, shame can be seen as contagious, can't it? So that not just us being shameful, but the things associated with us, and people don't even want to come near to them or touch them or interact with them in case they get infected with the shame. So what can we do about this contamination? Let's turn to Leviticus 14, verses 1 to 31, and consider the removal of shame. We open with instructions on what to do when a diseased person is to be ceremonially cleansed. You see in verse 3 that the priest goes outside the camp to examine the outcast. If they've been healed, then a ceremony can commence. And so there's a step here that's kind of not explained that we need to recognize, right? God had to first heal the defiling skin disease. It's really important to notice that there's nothing said about what the priests or the Israelites could do to bring about the cure. The person simply had to wait for God's timing, which could have been days, weeks, or years. So even though tzara'at was typically not judgment from God, perhaps God would at times have waited until the diseased person uncovered their heart in surrender to him. This then could have led to the disease covering their whole body or being cured in some other way as a sign of them no longer hiding. It's kind of a sign that the inner and outer person have died and they're entering into a new stage in their life. This then leads us to the cleansing itself, which was a staged process of drawing near to God again. When you look at these verses, you'll see that there's a number of steps that would have taken over a week. I think this is a reminder that shame is not easily removed. And sometimes it requires going deeper into the humiliation and exposure before you can come out the other side. The first step was sprinkling to be made clean. Let me just read out verses 4 to 7 of Leviticus 14. The priest shall order that two live clean birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn and hyssop be brought for the person to be cleansed. Then the priest shall order that one of the birds be killed over fresh water in a clay pot. He's then to take the live bird and dip it together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn and the hyssop into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. Seven times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the defiling disease and then pronounce them clean. After that, he is to release the live bird in the open fields. Now, perhaps like me, you have a picture in your mind of like this wood and yarn and plant being kind of wrapped around a bird and the bird like dumped in the water and then splashed all over the person being healed. I think they're being done separately. I think the kind of plant material is being dipped and used to sprinkle the person. The bird is being dipped and then released. And so this is a symbol of purification. The blood of the first bird has died, as a sense of giving over its life to bring new life. There's been purification applied. The second bird is then dipped and released as a sign of the impurity being removed from the healed person. It's a visual reminder that there's been a change here. And we're going to see in a couple of weeks how there's some similarities to the Day of Atonement ceremony and the two goats. So just keep that in mind. The next step is waiting, shaving, washing to be made clean. They could come into the camp. They'd have to shave off all of their hair. They'd have to bathe and then wait for 7 days outside of their tent. They can't even go sleep in their own bed yet. And on day 7, they'd have to shave and wash again. Now, these are further acts of purification, right? But I also think they're kind of this form of exposure, of honesty, of renewal, of rebirth. And then on the 8th day was the final step, atonement to be made clean. Verses 10 to 20 recount how they had to bring animals and flour and oil as offerings to God. Guilt offering, sin offering, burnt offering, grain offering. And remember, we've said in previous weeks that it wasn't necessarily sinful to be unclean. So why would sacrifices be needed? Well, it's an indication that being unclean is due to the pollution of sin in the world and the presence of death that clings to humanity. I remember that we've said in past weeks that the sin offering could also be called the purification offering. That's another name for it, because it's about the removal of the stain of sin. So we read in verse 20 that the priest will make atonement for them and they will be clean. Not forgiven, as it says in other places. This type of atonement is so that they'll be made clean. Atonement is about God's wrath being satisfied, turned aside so that relationship can be restored. And with the removal of sin's stain, that pollution being washed away, the Israelite was cleansed and they could draw near to God again for fellowship with him. Do you notice that dealing with a defiling skin disease is way more complicated than dealing with sin? I mean, surely it's easier to sin than to actually have a sore on your arm. But there's a lesson in here for us, isn't it? Shame is not easily dealt with. Let's consider then how shame is removed, and it's through you being cleansed, clothed, and accepted. Much like an ancient Israelite with a skin disease, shame can make us feel contaminated, exposed, rejected. This is even the case when you have done something wrong and you feel guilty, you say sorry, you make amends, but you can still have this lingering shame. Like, why don't I feel okay yet? And we can think, oh, I must be still guilty. I've got to keep paying the price and saying sorry and making restitution. But sometimes it's because there's just more work to be done in dealing with that sense of shame. You can have the healing of forgiveness, but there needs to be the cleansing. And so death can still hang around you, lurk within you, and you feel you're not yet okay. So you need to be purified from the pollution of death. You need to be clothed in life. You need to be embraced by the God who loves you, who gives you life. Can you see that Leviticus 13, 14 really does give us new words, ideas, pictures, language to describe our experience of shame? But even more than that, these chapters point us forward to the ultimate solution for our shame. Can you guess where I'm going? Jesus removes our shame. It's wonderfully revealed in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. So I actually invite you to flip forward in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. I preach on this passage March 24th last year. I'm listing that day. In case you want to look it up, listen to that sermon online so I don't have to kind of repeat it all now. You can go check that out later. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. Let me read out this true story, and I want you to consider the links to Leviticus and the things we've been learning. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. What a joyous story. What a wonderful experience. And having studied Leviticus, we can now understand the weight that this man carried, perhaps for years, being an outcast, being excluded. And do you notice that he doesn't ask for healing? He wants to go straight to the cleansing, which means implied healing, right? He wants to be restored to God. He wants to be restored to the community. He wants to be alive again, to know life, to draw near to the holy God. That's what he's longing for. And that's what shame does to us. It separates us from true life. And so praise be to God that Jesus has come to deal with our shame and he can completely remove it from us. He is able to bring healing because he has life in himself. As we draw near to Jesus, we receive the holy life that the tabernacle was picturing. He's able to purify because on the cross he gave his life to cleanse us. You know that funny little observation the Apostle John makes in the Gospel of John that, you know, the soldiers wanted to check that Jesus was dead, and so one of them stabbed him in the side with a spear and blood and water came out, and us with a more scientific mindset go, "Oh, that proves that he's dead because of the separation of fluids and all that kind of thing." But what does John see? He sees the cleansing of blood and water. He sees the outpouring of the Spirit. We don't need birds sacrificed over water to be sprinkled. Jesus has done that on the cross. We are purified through his death. He's able to make us new through spiritual rebirth. Guess what? You don't have to come up the front and be completely shaved and stand here for 7 days. You are born again if you put your faith in Jesus. You have been renewed. You have been reborn. You remain in a state of being clean because Jesus' covenant, the new covenant, is powerful and you are kept there by his blood. He offered his life as a sacrifice of atonement, so we don't need to bring animals to offer to God. He healed the man in Mark 1, and yes, he told him to go make the offerings, but that was as a testimony to the priests to show them that this man truly had been healed and cleansed. He'd had an encounter with the Messiah. But we don't need to do that. Jesus has given his life in our place so we can be restored to God. And so that means that anyone who repents and believes, who turns to Jesus in faith, can receive a permanent status of clean. You will never be cast outside of the camp. And so here are three questions to help you navigate how to manage shame as a person who has been cleansed but still feels death clinging to them. Number one, are you willing to receive cleansing even without prior healing? The reason I say this is that Jesus can heal our shame now, but unlike the leper, we may not always experience healing first. What I mean is that sometimes those things that cause us shame can still remain in our lives because we're not in the new creation yet, are we? We're still a work in progress. And so we may not be healed, but we don't have to have shame cling to us because we have a new identity, a new connection with God. Are you willing to accept that? You can work on your shame before you are healed. Number two, are you willing to stop hiding and be vulnerable with the Lord? This means naming your shame and asking God to cleanse you. It means coming clean. Confess your shame-inducing sin, your pornography, your premarital sex, your drunkenness, your addiction, your gluttony. Admit that you are broken and you cannot fix yourself. Acknowledge that you've been hiding from God. And you know what? This might also mean being open and vulnerable with other believers. Confess your sin if that's appropriate. Confess your sin and ask them to help you. Because even though shame can grow under the public gaze of those who are shaming us, shame can also grow in private, can't it? Even when others aren't aware. And so someone's talking about it can help. Number three, think about what you most need from Jesus right now. Is it for him to accept you, to clean you, or to clothe you? Perhaps you feel excluded in life. Come to Jesus and experience his loving embrace like the leper. Know that he accepts you no matter what. If he can reach out and embrace an unclean leper, guess what? He can reach out and embrace you too. And maybe if that happens, then you might feel like you can actually reconnect with friends, with family, with your church, so you don't feel excluded anymore. Perhaps you're feeling dirty. Come to Jesus for cleansing, knowing that he can purify you from the death and dirt and muck that clings to you. And perhaps you're feeling naked or exposed. Come to Jesus and be clothed in his righteousness so that you can stop hiding yourself away. You know, we started talking about COVID as a way in into the story of shame. But perhaps at this point you've got plenty of ideas of your own story of shame. And you might even be feeling like, Adam, the weight of connection to the Israelite experience is too much to bear. Well, know that Jesus stands ready to help you. Know that you've got a God that loves you, a pastor that loves you, a church that loves you. We can get through this together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have come to be the solution for our shame. You don't just open up a way to the most holy place to be with God. You bring us in, you clean us up, you make us right so that we can approach our Heavenly Father. And so we thank you for that. May we look to you not just for our guilt to be dealt with, but also our shame, so that we'd find acceptance and cleansing and clothing in you. Amen.